That's a tough act to follow. Our first scripture reading for today comes from Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 to 34. That is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 to 34. In this scripture, Jesus encourages us to make sure that our trust is firmly secured on the promise of Jesus, which leads to eternal life. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here endeth this first scripture reading.
A number of years back, I went through a furniture factory. I went to a place where they made furniture, and it was owned by one of the members of the church where I was pastoring. He was also the founder of it. It was called Florida Furniture. It went out of business a number of years back. But he showed me kind of the assembly line from beginning to end on how a bedside table is made. By the way, do you know what the technical term of a bedside table is? A commode. Did you know that? I thought a commode was something else. I even Googled it during this week, and sure enough, it's any kind of furniture. You knew that. I didn't know that. Anyway, unrelated. So as we were going through the line, I noticed this one area where the doors were coming out, and each of the doors had a scuff mark on it. And I didn't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I turned to the owner. His name was Howard. I said, Howard, you may want to check out the rollers or something, because each of the doors coming off the line has a scuff mark on it. And you ever get that look from your kids that says, you have no idea about life in general? I got that look from Howard, and he said, Pastor Bob, those are called distress marks. And we put them there on purpose because over time, when this furniture, when it becomes an antique, it's a lot more valuable. I had no idea. So I went home, and the kids were really small, and I looked around in my living room, and I thought, I have the most valuable furniture in all of Putnam County. But this whole concept of purposely distressing something, right? Of purposely wearing it out in some way, it struck me as a little bit odd and even a bit sadistic as well, especially when I think about our relationship with God. What does that mean to us when we think of the trials and tribulations, when we think of what we have been through? We know that it causes more value. We know it increases our faith. But what does that mean as far as our perspective on who God is? You've heard that phrase, trial by fire. And Scripture is replete with examples of where Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And Paul says, rejoice, rejoice in all your trials, rejoice in your tribulations. We are continuing along with Abraham today, and we find him today a little distressed. We find Abraham today in our reading very, very concerned about the promises of God. He knew what those promises were, but now he's wondering, are they really going to happen? Are they really going to take place? This scripture that we're going to be reading in Genesis is one of those scriptures that needs to be underlined, highlighted, painted in red, dog-ear, anything that you can do. That when you open your Bible, you see this scripture, it reminds you of who God is. Why? Because this scripture, more than any other scripture, is used and has been used throughout history to remind us that we are saved by faith alone. In the Reformation, Luther used this scripture as an example. See, God saves us not because of our action, but rather because of our faith. It all starts here. It really starts here in chapter 15 of Genesis. So let's go ahead and let's open up verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 15 of Genesis. Aren't you glad that George didn't have to read 202 verses of Luke chapter 12? So Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Just got that, huh, Brett? Okay, after chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord, what will you give me? I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham said, you have given me no offspring. So now a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But then the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. And the Lord brought him outside and said, Abraham, look toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that they be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're just going to dive right into scripture. We have two very, very different scriptures today. So let's go ahead and look at the Luke one first. If you would turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. If we are going to be speaking about standing on the promises of God, which is what our sermon title is this morning, then you begin these verses in Luke with a very, very strong strong promise. Look at verse 32. God promises that he will give us his kingdom. That's a big promise. And that's a promise that we can rely upon. That's a promise that we know God will follow through on. But in order to receive that kingdom, we have to go through something distressing. And Jesus goes on and he says, sell your possessions, place your treasure in heaven, because where your faith is, there your heart will be. In times of distress, it's in times of trial and tribulation where we discover and we understand what's the most important thing to us. What else do we discover? We also discover who is the most important people around, who are the most important people around us. This past week, it was a bit of a interesting week, wasn't it? Some of you may not follow the stock market. My guess is that most of you do. I'm guessing that those who are living on a fixed income get a little nervous when it loses 1,000 points. I'm guessing. For those maybe who live by paycheck to paycheck, the stock market doesn't really come into play. But for those who rely upon it, it's a little scary. It flashes back to 2008, and then some of us may even go back a little further and remember those times when it was even scarier. We've been through it before. But it also reminds us of how much, I guess, trust, how much we rely upon and put our trust on something that we just feel like we need for our daily bread. And we do. We need the stock market to do well. It was a scary week. This is what Jesus addresses with his disciples here in Luke, not the stock market, but what he addresses very specifically is that we do place a lot of trust in our financial well-being. We stand in some way on the promises of what we have is going to increase gradually over time. And when it doesn't, then those promises can come crashing down around us. It makes us anxious. It makes us nervous. It can also kind of invade our thoughts. I don't need to tell you all this. You live it. And Jesus knew this in Luke, which is why he said, place your treasure in heaven. He doesn't say get out of the stock market, although many of us may have felt like we needed to. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say don't invest. What he does say is if finances monopolizes all of your thought, then it is better to sell it all, right? It is better to get rid of it all, because then otherwise that's what's going to be the focus of our life, and God will continue to have competition in our life. He doesn't tell us to sell it all unless there's that competition. Go back to Abraham, and let's find out the promises that Abraham stands on. Genesis chapter 15. And once again, Abraham becomes for us and continues to be that model of faith that we have seen time after time after time. And we learn again what it means to have faith in God, even when things take place or when things happen that we have not planned. It's hard to put our trust in God when we have been praying for years and we don't see any results, and we wonder if God has heard us at all. It's hard sometimes to put our trust in God when we see in the news another shooting on the newscast, in a school, at a workplace. And the list goes on and on and on. It's hard sometimes to put our trust in God when another truck is discovered with 71 decomposing bodies of immigrants. We lived that life for 5 years working with immigrants and the horrors that they experienced. We had one member of our church who fled from Congo. I think I introduced you to her once before. What I didn't tell you was that she had 5 stops from Congo before she got to Moscow. And in each of those stops, there was someone meeting her to get her onto the next leg of the journey. In each 5 of those stops, it was a man. And in each 5 of those stops, he took advantage of her. The life of an immigrant relies upon putting your life in the hands of others. Others whose only intent is money, or even worse. How do we stand on the promises of God when we're going through that kind of a life? Trusting in God, Abraham teaches us, means that we have to have a faith that can withhold or withstand, rather, even that kind of reality. So we all, I'm guessing every single, when I look out, I know you, or I've seen you before. We all believe in God, right? There's probably no one here who would say, I don't even believe in God. You probably wouldn't be here. You'd come to the 11 o'clock service because then you could go to the picnic. So you wouldn't be here at the 8:30 service. You'd probably be here at the 11 o'clock service, right? We all believe in God. I'm guessing that's where we find ourselves. That's who we are. But do we really believe God? There's a difference. And that's where the rub comes. Let's go ahead and look at verse 6 in the reading that we read in Genesis. Genesis 15, verse 6. What we read in verse 6 is, and he believed the Lord. It doesn't say, and Abraham believed in God. He better believe in God. I mean, think of all that he'd been through up to now. Those thousands of miles that he traveled, those years upon years that he held on to those promises that God said, I will make you a great nation, and whoever you bless will be blessed through you. Remember, we saw that. So we know that Abraham believes in God, just like we know everyone here probably believes in God. But does he believe God? Does he believe those promises that God has made to him? And there's a huge difference, because believing God, not believing in God, believing God is relying every day upon God, trusting God, allowing God to run the show, allowing God to take over our lives completely. You know what Jesus says in Scripture? He says, even the demons believe in God, right? Even the demons believe in God, and they shudder. They know God exists, but they don't believe God's promises. They don't believe that God is really going to follow through. And faith is being able to trust God's future and to live assured that that future will come through even in the deathly uncertain present. And Abraham was one who was able to do that. He was at the peak of his career. The stock market was very, what's the opposite of bearish? Bullish. The stock market was as high as it could be in Abraham's time, right? He had just conquered 5 kings and there were only 4 of them. He had all the land and all the wealth that he could imagine. But did you hear his tone of voice to God? Look back at verses 1 through 6. God, I don't have the one thing you promised you were going to give me. I don't have that son. I don't have that child who will be able to carry on the promises that you gave me. And there's a little bit of a complaining in Abraham in these verses. I think he has good reason to complain because, after all, his and Sarah's biological clock is ticking and there really isn't any time left at this point. And at this point of the scripture, I love this scene. If you look at verse 5, I can almost see God taking Abraham by the hand and saying, Abraham, come outside. Walk with me for a little while. And he takes him by the hand, and it must be nighttime. And during staff meeting on Tuesday, I asked the staff, I said, in what time in your life do you remember seeing the stars more clearly than any other time? Where were you? Where were you when that happened? And everyone had a different story. Some in Montana, some here in Strasbourg. The story I had was when my brothers and I, all 4 of us, were on a road in Honduras at 2 o'clock in the morning. We were up to good. It wasn't no good. And one of my brothers, I don't even remember who it was, said, stop the car. And we all got out and we looked up and we lay down on the road. And when you see that many stars, you can't pick them out. They're all just kind of grouped together, bunched together. It's all these masses of shining lights. And God says to Abraham, look what I did. If I did this, then don't you think I can bring you one descendant? And one day that one descendant will be even more than the stars you see above your head. That was the turning point, I think, in Abraham's life. Well, verse 6 tells us that, isn't it? Verse 6 tells us, and he believed. And he believed. And he found the faith that was dormant all along, maybe, or maybe it was present, but that complaining voice reminds us that he wasn't satisfied. He needed something more, and God gave him a reminder of exactly who God is. This realization may have come to Abraham in a time of distress, in a time of trouble, when he realizes that this isn't going to happen. It's not going to take place because my time is running short. And that's the way God works, though, isn't it, with our faith? He gives us an offer, right? In creation, he made us and gave us everything we could ever want. He just asks us, will you obey me? Will you obey me? He doesn't make deals, and we can't make deals with him. He gives us his promise. He says he's going to give us his kingdom as well. And there will be times when we need him more than we think he will ever be present. And God also reaches out his hand on the cross through Jesus and allows us to choose whether we're going to take that hand or not. That's what it means to stand on the promises of God. Knowing that those promises are always there. They've never disappeared. They've never gone away. But it is up to us to reach out and take them and claim them as our own. And we can't just do it in a piecemeal way. It has to be all of us. God's gracious action on the cross, though, precedes everything else. My prayer is that as we go through these days, as we stand on the promises of God, as we receive our distress marks in this life, and we have received them, and we will continue to receive our distress marks, that we'll be able to believe him when he says, I will be your shield. Trust me. May God bless us and keep us as we believe him and as we stand on his promise. Amen. Loving God, we give you praise and thanks today for how you continue to be faithful, how you continue to reach out your hand and give us promise after promise. How like Abraham, you remind us in our lives of your faithfulness, how you will never turn your back on us. And in Jesus, your only Son, our Savior, how in his death and in his resurrection, you have extended your hand again that we would be able to be your children. Teach us this morning to stand on your promises and to believe you and not just believe in you. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.